Romans 8, 1 to 11. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is life, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to be here. Welcome, everyone. See you here, Matt, Click. Good to see all the visitors and everyone who's here this morning. It's been really good to be here this morning already, and I almost forgot we got Thanksgiving coming on Thursday, and I'm not preaching a sermon on Thanksgiving, but there was so much said already this morning about what there is to be thankful for, and I was thinking about Glenn's devotion, and what we're blessed with, and then our Sunday school lesson, just being thankful that we as Gentiles can be a part of the gospel or can have part in the gospel. And then, of course, Loncho's topic, so thankful that God walks with us, that we can wait on him and he will be there with us the whole time. What a blessing. Thank you for that, Loncho. This morning, I want to talk about one other blessing that we have to be very thankful for, and that's the blessing of the gospel of grace. And I'll be honest with you, I started this, and I started collecting information, and all of a sudden, I don't know why this is, but by 7:30 this morning, I realized I have way too much information. If you're going to be able to get home in time to eat lunch, I'd better figure out a way of cutting this short. So I'm going to split my message this morning in two parts, and I'll have to leave the second part for some other time. My message this morning was going to be living in the light. Let me pull this up. Living in the light of God's grace. But I think we're going to start with the first part of that, legalism or grace, and we're going to just talk a lot. I'm going to talk quite a bit about legalism, but hopefully we're going to end with just a couple stories on God's grace, because I don't think we want to miss that part. I don't want to let off that part at all. It's something so valuable to each one of us who are part of a Christ family. And understanding of grace, well, maybe I'll just step back a second And I've been thinking about this topic for a while because I know the devil constantly is trying to take us away from the gospel of grace. And he'll do it in many ways. He don't really care how he does it. He'll do it in a legalistic way where we think we can receive our salvation by our works. Or he'll do it in another word that I'm going to talk about, free grace way, which I think is the other ditch. Where we take this approach that as a Christian, we can, because grace is free, we can do whatever we want. And I think true grace is found in that middle road that I want to talk about in our messages in the next two Sundays or the next two times to talk. I want to start out with this. An understanding of grace shouldn't be something just for intellectuals. okay? I know in our Sunday school lesson, we had Paul preaching to some of the greatest intellectuals of the day at that time. And he gave the gospel of grace according to Paul. And he spoke to intellectuals. But this thing of grace, I want to make clear before some of you fall asleep already, should be very basic and simple. And I know so often when I heard the word grace, I just kind of got confused and I tuned out eventually and I just kind of left it go. And then we're going to talk about words like legalistic and antinomianism, in which we really start saying, boy, this is way more than I want to think about on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to try to keep it basic and simple, because the idea of grace should be something that all of us can attain to. Christ really wanted it to be that way. One of the bases of grace is understanding that being a Christian is primarily a matter of the heart, being right with God, okay? And how do we become right with God? God extended grace, and because of his redemptive work, our hearts have changed, and we extend grace to others. Everything flows from a heart relationship with God, who transforms our hearts when we became saved. Jesus constantly was reminding the Jewish leaders of their unclean hearts. This isn't too complicated. This is something we teach our through 2-3-year-olds already. We need to have a good heart, right? Something we need to remember when we're 70 and 80, and, well, 50 for sure, that it's about our heart, okay? The idea of grace is a heart change. Jesus constantly was reminding the Jewish leaders of their unclean hearts. They were seemingly seeking after God, but in reality, they were self-seeking. They didn't see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. They saw themselves as good people because they kept the law. That's what two-year-olds do, right? Think they're pretty good. It's their brother that's bad, or sister. That's what 50-year-olds do, too, without grace, without understanding of grace. Jesus told them if they would be as careful about cleaning their hearts as cleaning their hands, which that was a big deal back then, and quite honestly, it's a big deal today, too, right? They would be what they should be. If they were as careful about cleaning their hearts as their hands, they would be what they should be. Here's a question we should ask ourselves today. Do we care as much about keeping our hearts clean as we do care about keeping our bodies clean? Think of COVID, for example, maybe. Or maybe, should I ask, keeping our German homes neat and clean? Or our businesses and finances? Or maybe even ask, do we care as much about keeping our heart clean as we care about keeping our church clean? And I know it all goes together. I'm not trying to say one or the other, but I think it's very important that we remember our hearts need to be right with God. We can't have a clean outer shell and try to clean our outer shell and not work on our hearts. It's so easy to focus on the external and neglect the internal. In fact, that's exactly what legalism is, a focus on the external and not the internal. So, real simple, for some of us, basic legalism is a focus on outside, looking good outside, and forgetting what needs to be inside. This morning, I'd like to start with the question, what is legalism? And, let me step back. An understanding of grace shouldn't be something that just for the intellectual, but for understanding for the children. So what is legalism? We'll talk about that in a bit here. This question started for me when I was listening to a converted Jew, and he made the comment that Judaism is a very legalistic religion. It's like, what do you mean by that? I didn't think of it that way. I thought we as Christians are the ones that are often legalistic. And I realized that basically all religions are legalistic. Only Christianity focuses on the heart. Only Christianity does the Son of God die in the place of a wretched sinner like me and extend grace to his children, taking away the need for us to be saved by our works. All the religions, works is the center of their gospel. Christianity, grace is the center of our gospel. Like it says in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It got me thinking, what is grace and what is legalism. If that is the center of our gospel, or center of who we are in our religion, compared to Judaism, you name all the other religions where works are the most important thing, let's make sure we understand what the gospel of grace is. This morning, I'd like to look at three simple words: grace, legalism, and antinomianism. You may be thinking these sound complicated, but we'll dive into them. I'll try to keep them as simple and basic as possible. So what's legalism? The word legalism is not a word found in the Bible, first of all, okay? It's not found in the Bible. It's a concept or an attitude found in the Bible and often talked about by Jesus because he knew the sin of legalism would keep Christians away from understanding a very important understanding of grace. So Jesus constantly was hammering the Pharisees and everyone else about their legalism. Well, he didn't use the word legalism, but about their hearts. And the reason he was constantly, I wonder why, it used to bother me that Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees. I was like, aren't you a little too hard on them? Isn't that about enough now? Shouldn't you back off a little bit? But the reason he did that was for an example to us, not to focus on legalism, but to remind us that there's something better. And that's the grace, the gospel of grace. The word legalism is not found in the Bible. It's a concept and attitude in the Bible often talked about by Jesus because he knew the sin of legalism would keep Christians away from understanding a very important understanding of grace. Do we understand legalism today? Do we understand grace? I'd like to answer the question of what legalism by reading a story. Okay? And I think we're all prepped for this because we've been reading this about this in our Sunday school lesson. Let me read this story. There was a young man who had a very rich and godly heritage. His parents prayed for him before he was born, as evidenced by the name they chose him, which meant prayed for. From his birth, his parents brought him up according to the strictest standards they knew of and paid for him to have the best Christian education they could offer him. Every rule that could be followed, he obeyed. Every standard that could be adopted, he embraced. He was a model citizen, a staunch right-wing conservative. He wouldn't associate with anyone who believed differently and didn't let peer pressure of the world affect him. In fact, he was so zealous in his beliefs that he felt that anyone who believed differently was a problem to God and he problem to the God that he loved and worshiped. He took it personally and made it his personal duty and goal in life to stop the spread of what he believed as fallible beliefs. But then he had a life-changing encounter with grace, and his world was turned upside down. He left everything behind. He let go of his own righteousness so that he could embrace the grace of Christ. He let go of everything but Jesus. Then spent the rest of his life zealously trying to convince the world of the wonder of God's grace. And who was that? We all know. Paul the Apostle, who we've been studying about and reading about. That's grace that we need to get. And because Paul understood grace in his life and how much it transformed his life, what did it do to Paul? What became of Paul at that point? He became an incredible missionary of the gospel of grace. And that's what we're reading about in Acts, right? That's the story he's telling in our today's Sunday school lesson to Festus and to Agrippa. That's the story he told before that. It was the story of the change in his life from being a legalistic, doing it all right, but missing the most important thing, the heart change that he needed to make. And when he made that heart change, he understood grace. One of the reasons we don't understand grace is because our heart haven't been repentant of what how we have lived. Listen to what Paul writes years later in Romans 3 after understanding what it means to be saved. This is the same Paul who was legalistic Paul who understood grace and changed. Verse 27 in Romans 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Legalism is an attempt to gain favor with God or to impress our fellow man by doing certain things or avoiding other things without regards to the condition of our heart. That's not of us, is it? Fortunately, I look at my life. How many times do I do things to impress people around us? Impress people is an attempt to gain favor with God or to impress our fellow man by doing certain things or avoiding other things without regard to the condition of our heart. That's legalism. Jesus hates legalism because it doesn't deal with the condition of my heart. Okay? And again, that's so important. Teacher, two-year-olds at, three-year-olds, four-year-olds, and we continue to learn. Our hearts need to be right. Not just look right, act right, but have a heart change. At the root of legalism is the sin of pride, because the legalistic, there you go. At the root of legalism is the sin of pride, because the legalist thinks that he is able to come right with God by himself or by his own good deeds. That's the heart of legalism. Number three, legalism denies human depravity, how bad we really are, and exalts human ability, how good we really think we are, which is basically comes down to pride. Look at that again. Legalism denies human... Well, let's just make it simple. Legalism denies that I'm bad, right? And exalts how good I am. And we know that is the core of all human depravity, right? See a two-year-old, three-year-old? They think they're pretty good. And yet, like all of us, we are desperately wicked. Fourth thing, legalism is the conviction that law-keeping is the ground... Legalism is the conviction that law-keeping is the ground of our acceptance with God. Us keeping the law makes God for us and not against us. So you may think, how can I get God to be for me and not against me? The legalist tries to find a way of making God for him, not against him. Listen to these verses in Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And the fifth thing, Jesus hates legalism because it misses his reason for coming to earth. And that is to transform us from the inside out. Reason Jesus hated it so much is that's why he came to earth. That's why he died. His reason to come was to transform our hearts. And when a legalist says, I can do it myself, he's saying what? He's saying the cross doesn't matter. He's saying, I don't need it. It's a slam in Jesus' face to think that I am good enough of my own. And I know most of us here would say, no, I'm not good enough. I understand that. And yet, do we really understand that we are not good enough? We need Christ. We need repentance. We need to continually repent. And the last one, Jesus preached to the Pharisees and to us today about legalism and gives us five woes for legalism. I'm just going to go over those right now. And if you want to open your Bibles up to Luke 11, this is the passage that I struggle with because I thought that Jesus is just being a little hard on the Pharisees. I think maybe one reason why I struggled with this is maybe I've been a little bit too much like the Pharisees and I don't really like to hear Jesus talking about them. But we're going to just go over five woes. Now, I know he gives seven here, but five woes for the Pharisees, the five woes of legalism. And I'm just going to say, let's just forget the word Pharisees, and let's just put our name in there if we have to, and say the five woes of legalism. In Luke 11, we can find these five woes. And we'll start with the first one. Legalism majors in minors and minors in majors. Now, that sounds tongue-twisting. Kind of a little hard to comprehend. What does he mean by majors and minors? Okay, a legalist majors in little things. Okay, that's a big deal to a legalist. Then the big things he lets go. Now, what we know, the big things are typically our heart, and what needs to change in our heart. Here's a good example of this. The Pharisees were meticulous about giving. And it gives this example here in Luke 11, verses 37 to 41. They were meticulous about giving a tenth to God to the degree that they even tithed their spices. How do you like that? So your wife gets spices at the grocery store and then take 10% of that spices and make sure you give it back to God somehow. So that's how meticulous they were about their tithing, doing everything right. Now, I am not here to say we shouldn't do everything right, but it should come from a different heart than a legalistic heart. But they were stuck on making sure they didn't tithe wrong in any way. While Jesus upheld tithing, and he still upholds tithing, and I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with tithing, it's a good thing, we should be upholding it. He condemned them for neglecting the most important part of the law, justice and love, and the love of God. And so the Pharisee would cleverly tell even his parents that they couldn't help them with their finances because their money was devoted to God. How do you like that? They tithe a tenth of their spices, but they can't help their parents out. And Jesus said, something wrong with that picture. You know, it's obvious for us, right? But do we get caught in the same thing? None of us would tithe 10% of our spices and then forget to take care of our parents, would we? No, I don't think so. But do we get caught in majoring in minors and minoring in majors? Here's an example. And I know this one I read, and I kind of swallowed a little bit. But do you know... here's an example that I'm just going to give us, and you can take this one or leave it. Did you know anything? Most of you have probably heard of John Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, Campbell Morgan, Martin Lloyd Jones, C.S. Lewis. What did all five of those men have in common? Now, you say, well, they're all great preachers, right, of the gospel? Another thing they had in common, they all smoked. Say, and I remember when I found out Charles Spurgeon spoke, I was like, I can't read his stuff anymore. You may ask the question is, man, how can they be Christians and smoke? How can they be preachers and smoke? And I struggle with that. But think about this a little bit. Don't get me wrong. Smoking, if somebody smokes, they should quit now. It's wrong. It's unhealthy. It's bad. I'm glad our church doesn't allow smoking and expect people to change that when they come to our church. But just for an example, these men, but when you start thinking about that and you say, well, that's not possible, they could be good preachers. These men lived in a time when they didn't think there was anything wrong with smoking. They didn't realize it was harmful to your body. They didn't realize that that actually is a bad thing. And smoking at that time was about like drinking coffee today. And Nate says we should quit that too here. So you get the point a little bit. I'm not trying to downplay our problem with smoking. I know, and I think we live in a generation where smoking is not accepted anymore. We understand it's wrong. Maybe we don't live in that generation about coffee yet. But I think often a legalist will get caught up in the majors of in the minors and forget the majors, okay? And again, I'm not saying somebody should come in here and say we should be allow smoking. It's a good thing. No, not at all. But you see how often we get caught up sometimes and we look at, so we see somebody smoking automatically. Anyway, that's maybe one example. Next one, legalism focuses on self-glory, not glorifying God. In verse 43, woe of sitting in the front seat. What do the Pharisees do? They want to sit up in the front. They want all the glory and all the... None of us are that way. We all want to sit in the back seat, right? No, we are. We all want... We tend to be that way. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplace. They wanted everybody to like them. Oh, does that sound familiar? They loved to have people notice how important they were. It made them feel good to be noticed as someone important. But pride was at the root of it. Pride is the heart of legalism. Humility is at the heart of Christianity. A legalist can take pride in himself and his attainments because he's looking at outward things that matter, not at issues of heart. He doesn't acknowledge that his heart is as sinful as a robber or a prostitute or a murderer. And we say, stop, I'm not that bad. Let me ask you a question. If you were reared in the same circumstance as some of the prostitutes or thieves, where would you be? Think of this. If you were reared in the circumstance or had encountered the problems in life they had faced, we would probably have engaged in some of the same behaviors because we have the same heart of lust and greed. A legalist sees himself as a notch above those sinners. He has attained a righteous life for his own hard work and discipline. Is that us? Have we ever thought, and maybe this is a better illustration, someone who just doesn't have the work ethic we have. Well, they just didn't, and you think, why can't they get some discipline in their life? What's wrong with them? Well, how disciplined, how hard of a worker would you be if you wouldn't have lived in the home you live in? Or how often do you look at somebody and say, well, that person can't be a good Christian because they just don't have discipline. And yet you grew up in a home that taught you discipline, and you have discipline, well, at least some, right? And then you start condemning people who don't have it. But you don't realize that you've been given that. And that's where legalists is. What we've been given, we think, well, I'm better than other people. This is something good for me. It's something I'm good at. And yet, we don't realize it was a gift of God. And a legalist will take what he has and take pride in it and credit himself rather than credit God. Legalists subtly corrupt others. The woes when burying their dead in verse 44. So Jesus gets the Pharisees and says, talks about in verse 44 about the Jews or about burying their dead. He compares the Pharisees to concealed tombs. Now, what's he talking about there? If a Jew came in contact with a tomb or a dead body, he was ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And he's just giving a word picture here. The picture behind these ceremonial laws was that sin leads to death and that the contamination of sin and death spreads to others if it is not dealt with. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, listen, he said, you guys are worried about when you bury the dead, you have to give yourself 7 days because you're unclean. And he's talking about the idea of you're basically contaminated. And the reason for those laws was that they contaminate other people. And then Jesus goes on to say, he says, that's how legalism is. You do everything. Legalism eventually contaminates the people in your church. The charge... The application of the sin of legalism contaminates other people. It turns off unbelievers and keeps them from the truth of the gospel because they can see the hypocrisy of legalists. This is a problem and can't be found in our church. Legalism will turn other people off in our church. Many people have left church because of a legalist who the hypocrisy of the legalist turned them off. We have to watch that. And basically, Jesus is saying, can't have it in your church. Got to get rid of it. Third thing, it burdens others with peripheral commandments. And you say, what's that word? Peripheral basically means something that's out there. Legalism burdens others with peripheral commandments or commandments that are not as important. Basically, a lot of different rules. 45 to 53. The lawyers had taken the commandments of Scripture and had multiplied them into 100 little adaptions. But like lawyers in every age, they also came up with legal loopholes. So what the Pharisees were doing is they were coming up with all kinds of rules, and they were finding ways of getting by with these rules. Like, for example, on the Sabbath day, the lawyers said they determined that you could only travel 1,000 yards from your home. But if a rope was tied across the end of the street became his residence, and he could go 1,000 yards beyond that. Or if before the Sabbath day a man left at a given point enough of food for 2 meals, that point could technically become his residence, and he could go 1,000 yards beyond that. Does that sound complicated? So the Pharisees were continuing to make all these loopholes and all these interesting rules